loving with a pure heart. You know, it's vitally important that the people of God understand that apart from having a purity of heart, this life is going to be very monolithic. It's not going to be very exciting. The reason why is you're not going to see God as you ought to see God. For the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Who's going to see God? The pure in heart. And we've talked about the fact that those that have a purity of heart and love for the Lord are going to be the ones who see the hand, the fingerprints of God in everything. And, I mentioned one time that you could go to Southern California and somebody could be driving down the road and complaining about the terrible smog that's there in Southern California and driving those freeways. But do you know when that sun begins to set, you know what that little haze of smog will often do? It will create the most beautiful sunsets that you ever have ever seen. And some look at the skies and see only smog, and others see the handiwork of God. And so it is my prayer that we would come to the place where with purity of heart we may see God in everything. Sometimes we come to the moment of crisis in our life or a tragedy, Brother Russell, and we wonder, where is God in all of this? And we fail to see it. But praise the Lord, you can come in and say, this boy is a miracle child. God is at work in his recovery. This is an answer to prayer. And when you love the Lord as you ought to love Him, you're going to see things that other people would never see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God has an interest in His people loving Him with purity. We don't have time to go all through it tonight, but God understands the thoughts and intents of your heart. He sees right down to the core of you. And there's no one that is able to hide from the Lord. We can pull the wool over one another's eyes pretty routinely, but we may never do that with the Lord. And He understands us. He made us. And He knows our thoughts afar off, the Bible tells us. And so He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Of course, the Bible here says that it's the Word of God, but Jesus is the living Word. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word," capital W, "was with God, and the Word was God." And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? That was Jesus. So Jesus is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we could turn Jesus into a book, we would have the Bible. If we could turn the Bible into a person, we would have Jesus. And so the Bible reveals Jesus to us, and Jesus is the personification of the written Word of God, for His name is Word. And so with that understanding that He recognizes what is in our hearts, it ought to cause us to want to live circumspectly. You know what that means? To kind of live life without reproach. Live in such a way that someone can't have an occasion to say something about the way that you're living your life. Because we know that God knows and sees and understands. Now, I believe that as we began this study, we looked in Romans chapter 12 and we saw there that a pure-hearted love for God and for others is going to be manifested by an unselfish love. That person is not going to be self-centered in the way that they love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." So what is communicating here is on the basis of God's love for you. We know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him because He first loved us. So in response to the love of God for us, what God calls us to do is to give our lives to Him unselfishly as a living sacrifice, knowing that it is our reasonable service. It is not an unreasonable thing for God to ask this of you, for He gave us everything that we have. It's entirely within the scope of reason. And so, I believe that we also saw that when we love, that we are not going to love sparingly. We're going to love unsparingly. We're not going to hold anything back. And the example that we have is the Lord, because we know that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, what do we learn about the love of God for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32? Well, it says, "He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And we read where that Jesus told His disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." And when we love the Lord and we give Him our life as they did in Macedonia, there is nothing that we have left that we would keep back from Him. He held nothing back from us. He gave the very best. The Lord gave the very best that He had. He gave Jesus. And if He gave Jesus, His only begotten Son, what is there that He has left that He would withhold from you? And the answer is quite simply nothing. And so He calls us to love unsparingly and to give, to be that second mile believer in a way that we love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. We find where that God calls us to love Him unconditionally, and that's the type of love, that agape love that is personified in Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, verse number 8 and verse number 16, that God is love. So if you want to know how love behaves itself, study the life of Jesus. Not long ago, I was sitting with some folks, and we were talking about love, the subject of love. And I was just questioning the folks to try to get an understanding of how much they knew about what the Bible taught concerning the subject of love. And there were some pretty pat answers being given. And I said, "Let me ask you a question. What does love do?" And it was almost like the cat had the tongue at that point. I said, "Well, let's take a minute and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because there we find the conduct of love, don't we? And what we discover there is that love never fails. And that it's going to love in a forbearant, patient way without conditions. It doesn't say, "I'm going to love you until," or "I'll love you unless." No, it says, "I love you, period." Jesus, it says of Him in John chapter 13 and verse number 1, having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end. He didn't love them just until they ran away from Him in the hour of His passion. No, He loved them all the way. And He continued loving them as evidenced by His treatment of Simon Peter after Simon Peter denied the Lord three times while he was being taken through a series of six kangaroo courts, falsely charged, beaten, and crucified to death. He loved him without condition. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And when we determine to love one another as God has loved us, it's not going to be with conditions. We said that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say, "I will love you if you keep my commandments." He said, "You'll demonstrate your love to me by the keeping of my commandments." He said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He didn't say, "I'll be your friend if you do whatever I command you." He said, "You're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you." So the way we demonstrate our love to the Lord is by the keeping of His commandments. The way we show a pure-hearted friendship to the Lord is by doing those things which He says. But God didn't say, I'll love you and I'll receive and I'll be your friend if you do these things. Why? Because as a personification of love, He loves us without condition. Why? Because that's who He is. And because that's who He is, that's what He does. Amen? We all ought to say amen right about there because, man, we've done enough stuff in our lives to make the Lord not love us if He's going to love us conditionally. Amen? When a man and woman stand at an altar to commit themselves to each other, if they are having a godly wedding, they're going to say that they're going to stay together until death do they part, right? Not, love, honor, and cherish and all that, until you cross the proverbial line and then I'm out of there, right? And that's how a lot of people do it. But is that really love? Not really. That's not loving one another as Christ loved us. Now, we said, and we left off last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me encourage you to go there, and we're just going to give this a lick and a promise, and we're going to move on quickly, because I think that we need to just kind of get caught up to speed. It's a great crowd tonight, tremendous crowd tonight, and I realize that there are some that weren't able to be here last Wednesday, so I want to take an extra minute and review. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and before we jump right into verse chapter 9, I want to just remind you that in chapter 8, the Bible says that in chapter 8, verse number 5, talking about the church in Macedonia giving financial gifts to the Lord, it says, "This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So he's talking about giving financially. Do you know that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in verse number 8, Paul writing concerning giving says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Okay, we're talking about sincere love or pure love. Loving with a pure heart, okay? And one of the ways that the Bible declares to us that we prove the purity of our love for God is by our financial gifts to His work. That's the whole context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, giving to the work of the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse number 24 as well, "Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love." Now, let me just say this to you, if I may, that my wife is here tonight. I love her dearly. She's just the light of my life. I'm telling you, she's special. And if I said, "Honey, I really, really, really love you, but I'm not giving you any grocery money this week because I'm buying a new rifle. But I really love you. Don't ever, ever forget that." Right? "Oh, how I love Linda. Oh, how I love Linda. But no groceries this week because I'm buying a new rifle." Okay? But don't forget, I really love you. Okay? Now, when she's on the third day of starvation diet rations, and I'm oiling my rifle and examining and looking and admiring that rifle and winking at her over there in the corner as she's fainting away, do you think she's going to really be convinced that I'm loving on her? No. She's going to say, "Hey, talk is cheap, mister." Right? "Show me the money." Right? That's when I chamber around. "What was that, honey?" No, I'm kidding. But she'd say, "Hey, talk is cheap. Bring home the bacon, brother." Right? Because if you love me, you're gonna give to take care of my needs. Because that's what love does, right? And we come to church and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And then you know what? The Lord's work is here and We really love, Lord, don't you forget, don't you ever forget how much I love you. But you know what? I'm buying those new shoes that I've had my eye on. And you understand, right? Yeah, He's God. He understands everything. But you know what? Don't try to say how much you love Him if you're not willing to prove the purity or the sincerity of your love to Him. Because you know what? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the Bible says here in chapter 9, it says in verse number 6, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly," it's talking about giving, sowing financially, "soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his," where? "Heart," comes from the heart, "so let him give." Not what? "Grudgingly or of necessity," not just because you have a need. Remember, guys, we said when your wife has a birthday, even though she might need a steam iron, you probably ought to get her something else. You know what I'm saying? Why? Just because you love her, right? I know that she needs that set of cookware, but you know, the thing is, she might probably want something that she enjoys a little bit more. And sometimes you don't just give to somebody the things that they need. You give them some of the things that they would enjoy and that they want. Why? Because you want just to express to them how much you love them and how much you care about their pleasure. The Bible says, not giving grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So my giving proves the sincerity of my love. But if I am grudging those gifts, if it's like me having to kiss my sister to steal an adage that we've been using here, you know, it's like I have to be kind of shamed into going over there and giving her a peck on the cheek, and there's no thrill in it, right? Can I get a witness? I hope I can. At least I hope you're not getting a thrill out of kissing your sister. Lest I've misjudged this crowd. But look, the point I'm just making here is, look, whenever I would get in a fight with my sister, my dad would make me, you know, go over and give her a kiss on the cheek. That was like worse than a spanking. You know what I'm saying? And so I'd go over there and I'd just grudgingly do it, you know, sorry. And the truth is, there was no joy in it. There was no thrill out of it. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. When I met Linda and I had the opportunity to kiss her, man, nobody had to force me. You know what? And there was a little bit of a thrill that came along with it. You know, there was joy. And look, when I give to the Lord willingly, without grudging, guess what? It's joyous. There's a benefit. When I say, you know, for all He's done for me, the least I can do is give something to Him to show Him how much I sincerely love Him. And I believe today that we need to come to the place where we recognize that what God gave us in love was totally undeserved. We were guilty of His crucifixion. Your sin and my sin put Jesus on the cross, and the Lord, knowing that, made us the offer of salvation, even though we didn't deserve it. If it would have been any of us, we would have begrudged an offer. We would have begrudged that gift. We wouldn't have offered it freely. But God has called us to love without grudging and to demonstrate that love. And I believe today that we can see that that offer of love is made available to whosoever will receive it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Because you know what? That includes me. And you too. Last time I checked, that's what whosoever meant. Right? Now, I want you to see something else. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're in chapter 9, so it should be easy to find. Right? Some of you are still turning. That worries me a little. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to notice something here. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in verse 15. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Isn't that amazing? I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What he was saying is that I'm going to give without grudging. I'm going to love you without grudging. I'm going to hold nothing back. I'm going to do it with joy. And you know what? I'm going to do it from my heart. And that brings us to the next point, and that is that a pure-hearted love is not only unselfish and not only unsparing and not only unconditional and not only ungrudging, but it is unhypocritical. There are a lot of people that say, I love you. I really love you. You know, and we kind of have reason to question the sincerity of that statement. You ever had somebody say, I love you to death? And as soon as they started to say, I love you to death, you knew there was a but coming in there somewhere, right? How many of you know? I mean, you know exactly what I'm saying. I love you to death, but. Right? You know, listen, the Lord didn't put exceptions on His love for you. He says, I love you to life. And I always will. Not, I love you to death, but. You know, I kind of think that some of those people really do want to love you clear to death. Hey, you know, I heard that love hurts. Maybe that kind of love is what they're talking about. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, sometimes we question whether or not they really mean it. I think about what the Apostle Paul said about the mother and the grandmother of Timothy, how that they had an unfeigned faith. What that meant was it wasn't a hypocritical belief. They didn't say they believed something and then live as though it were not true. They sincerely, with all of their heart, loved. And someone that would say, I would gladly spend and be spent for you, even though you don't give me anything back, you know, even though you don't appreciate it. Here's what he said. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But that was not a reason that Paul was putting out there as to why he was going to stop loving them. Because he said, I'm just going to keep on. I'm not going to begrudge what God has put in my heart to do for you. I'm doing it not because you appreciate it or because you affirm me. I'm doing it because I love you. And that is really the telling indicator. You've heard me say many times that love is giving of myself to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return, and being content when that's what I get. You see, I think that's the indicator of the purity of love. If when we have given all and it's not acknowledged, we're at peace in our spirit. When you put it in those terms, the truth is there's a whole lot of what we're doing in the name of love that might not really be pure-hearted love. Now, with that consideration, I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us about some things here, if we may. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Are we having fun yet? Okay, good. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, Or either he will hate the one and what? Love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what is mammon? That we generally say it's money, but it's that which money can buy. It's material things, possessions, that which we can hold in our hand, and we quantify that by dollars and cents. Okay, so you cannot love money and love God. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Here's what the Bible says. You can't love money and love God at the same time. If you say you love God while you're holding fast to the love of money, guess what? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. You know, there are a lot of people that talk about how much they love God, but it doesn't take very much to keep them away from His house, His Word, or communion with Him. Now, long before someone steps out of attending church, they have given up on consistent daily time in the Word, I've discovered. Consistent, earnest, fervent prayer. Now, I'm not saying they never pray. I'm not saying they never read the Bible. But I'm saying that they're not taking it to the extent that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because the Bible says clearly in Hebrews 10:24 that we're going to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Right? I mean, that's an admonition that was given to the believer. And if we love the Lord, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do that. And if we don't, guess what? Shift premium is all it will take to keep us out of the house of the Lord, and it will manifest the impurity of a professed love. Now, I want us to consider some things here. Look at Matthew chapter 15. We're in Matthew's gospel already. Turn over. I want you to see this. We read it briefly last week, but it applies to this so well. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said in verse 7 of chapter 15, ye hypocrites. Hypocrites, you see that there? You know what a hypocrite is? Somebody that says one thing and does another. Somebody that's two-faced, right? Guess who I've discovered are the best at identifying hypocrisy? But I'll tell you who can pick it out just like this. Teenagers. You know? Just like that, right now. If we went up to the teen group tonight and asked for a little insight as to what's happening at home, I'll guarantee you they could fill us in. They know. Really, we could go to King's Kids and we could ask the 5- and 6-year-olds. Actually, we don't even have to ask them. They'll just tell us. You spend a little time around Timothy and Phoebe. All it takes is about 10 minutes in a room together with them, and you'll find out all the chapel family secrets. You know, they'll just offer it up. And if it's a little slow going, say, we're going to have a prayer time. Okay, so does anybody have a prayer request? You know, and we'll start getting it. You know, please pray for my mom and dad. They were fighting on the way to church today. And, you know, please pray for, you know, my dad. He was, you know, drinking last night, got mad at my mother. We hear all of it. Some of you are like, I'm not sending my kid to Sunday school anymore. That kid's grown up godless, man. I don't want anybody to know what's going on in my house. God forbid. But here, ye hypocrites, verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So in other words, what they're saying is, I really love you. I love you to death, but, right? You know, somewhere we got to get the but out of there, right? I really love you, Lord, but. Now, they loved him with their mouth, with their lip. But their heart was far from him. They were hypocrites. But they told everybody how much they loved God. They even feigned while other people were looking at them that they were doing stuff about their love for God. You know, they dressed just right. You know? They looked just so, and they talked just so, and they could pray in the King's English, and everybody was so impressed with it. But guess what? Their heart was far from Him. And God knew it. Nobody else may have known it, but the Lord, He was constantly calling the Pharisees out, wasn't He? Yeah, He was. He was saying, why? Because you're hypocrites. You say you love me on the one hand, but the things that you do betray the words that you speak. Consider what the Bible says in James chapter 4. Turn over to James chapter 4. My mom stole my Bible. Actually, last Saturday, my sister was getting my mom's bag out of my car, and she saw a red Bible on the back seat, and she thought it was my mother's, so she carried it to California with her, and that was my good preaching Bible. So if I'm a little out of sync, I'm kind of discombobulated because I don't have my normal sword, you know, so I'm trying to wear this one in. But anyway, it's in the mail. I was hoping it would come FedEx today, but it'll come probably tomorrow. But James chapter 4, page 1309, if you're working with a new sword. Okay, but here's what the Bible says. Look, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. By the way, these were the ones that were married to Jesus. When they got saved, they became His bride, part of the church, right? How many of you know that the church is the bride of Jesus? Okay. And when did you become a part of that bride? When you got saved. At the moment you got saved, okay? So, you're married to Jesus, and we're married to Him and telling Him how much we love Him, but guess what God sees? The adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because you say you love me on the one hand, but you're loving on the world on the other. Here, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That means you've chosen up sides against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a scary verse. Right? No? You don't know? You know, I was watching a Christian comedian the other day, and he was talking about the prayers that we pray and how that parents can scare the daylights out of their kids, you know, praying these prayers, you know. And he went through, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die. And he's going through this little prayer, you know. He's like, his kids are freaked out, you know. And it's kind of scary, you know. But, you know, I think the idea of being an enemy of God ought to just sort of freak you out. Right? Now, look, how does that happen? By your duplicity, or we might say another word, hypocrisy. Here's what Romans 12:9 says. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. If you're holding the evil while saying you love the good, that's dissimulation. These are not similar. They're dissimilar. And that is, by definition, hypocrisy. Okay? And so, for us to love with a pure heart, we cannot be hypocritical and say we love God, say we love others, but. Sounds like we've been drinking goat's milk. Some of you will get it. It's getting late, I know. The Bible says, see, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. But you know the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, tonight we understand that a pure-hearted love can never be a hypocritical love. Those two things are entirely juxtaposed to each other. Now, we could say, I love you, but if we do not do what love does, it makes the words seem very empty. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll finish up right here. And, hush it up. I love you too. But, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is what? Love. By the way, let me pause here and give you something to chew on, okay? Some people are like, I just don't understand that old King James English. This year we celebrate the 400th anniversary of God putting the Bible into the language of common men. So we thank the Lord for the work of the translators of the King James Bible, because apart from their efforts, we wouldn't have a Bible. And it was done very carefully. It was done with pure manuscripts from the Masoretic Hebrew text for the Old Testament and from the received text in the New Testament. And you know, I've discovered from messing with computers a little bit, you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And if you have an impure text, guess what? You have an unreliable translation. Anyway, that's not what I wanted to say, really. But it just came out, so for whatever it was worth. But look, some people say, why is it, if it's love, why do they say charity? You know why? Because if we were to go into a group this size, evangelistically speaking, about 700 people here tonight, evangelistically speaking, but anyway, if we were to go into a room this size and we were to ask every person in the room, what is love? You know, we get everything from, you know, love is a feeling running up my leg to, you know, love is never having to say you're sorry, or love is a really strong emotion, or love is a many splendored thing. I don't know. You know, we would get 700 different answers. You know, unless you've been coming to Freeway Baptist Church for a long time, you'd be saying, love is giving of myself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Yeah, I mean, you'd probably say that. But you know, generally people see love as something that's really abstract. It's not definitive. They think it's subjective based on the person. But do you know, if we said, what is charity? We'd start seeing some consistency, because people understand what that means. You know what it means? Giving of myself to meet the need in another, expecting nothing in return, and being content when that's what I get. You know, we see people that come to our door, they need food. All right, what do they want? They want for us to be charitable. They want our charity. In other words, they say, I have a need, will you help me? Now, we don't say, look, we'll give you a bottle of water, it's 110 out there, we'll give you a bottle of cold water for a price. We could probably make a little money on that deal. But you know, we don't do that. We say, you know what, look, we want to give you a bottle of water, we give you something to eat. I want to invite you to come to church. I want to help meet your need. And we don't expect them to give us anything back. Okay? So, when we talk about charity, we generally think charity means we're giving to meet a need. How many of you would generally agree that that is about your thought process towards the idea of charity? Giving to meet a need. Let me see your hands. Okay. Some people have donated to the Red Cross to help with the recovery effort in Japan. What did they do? They gave of their resources to meet a need in Japan, right? That's how we see charity. So you can say, well, I don't understand, why they did it. I do. Because we'd rather have it be abstract so we don't have to be accountable for it. Because when it's in the concrete and we can define it, then we might be accountable for doing it. Anyway, just something for you to chew on. All right, here's what the Bible says. Look, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here's what love does. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. I love you, but you're really ticking me off right now. Right? That's not what love does. Now, rejoiceth not in, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Folks, I wonder if verse 4 through 8 would characterize your conduct towards those you claim to love. Because this is what love does. Now, we might say we love somebody, but if we can't find the characteristics of that professed love in these terms, then we might have to question whether or not we're sincerely loving. Now, I have way more that I could say about this. I'm not going to do it right now, but I believe that God wants us to love out of a pure heart. The Bible commands us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, to love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. The pure heart fervently. And by the way, you read 1 John, what you're going to discover is one of the confirmations of your salvation is that you love the brethren. That's how you know you're a Christian, is that you love one another. You love the brethren. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. And in 1 John, that was reiterated over and over again. And folks, God wants us to do that out of the purity of heart. And He understands what's in our hearts. I don't want to have been around God's people and fake it, put on the dog, and then come to the judgment seat of Christ and see that all go up in smoke. Because I was faking it. It wasn't true. I want to be real from the heart, don't you?